Thank you, Mr. Klett, and good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to our visitors. Nice to have everyone here on this almost a spring-like Sabbath. It's getting closer. I'd like to look at a topic that I've been thinking about this for some period of time, and if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, that's going to be our launch point, because in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul makes a statement that we have all taken, I think, or most people have taken as a personal admonition when Paul talks about comparing. So those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And at least I have. I don't know if everyone else has. I've always looked at that as a message to the church at large about something we ought to do. And I think we'll see as we get into the message that it is certainly relevant in that respect. But that really isn't where Paul was coming from when he wrote this particular part of the letter. So in 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 1, chapter 10, I'm going to read through the whole chapter, and then we'll go back and look at a few specific points about what Paul had to say in the letter. So now, I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Paul goes on to say, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For as letters, they say, and he's quoting what some had said about Paul and Paul's administration of the office that he had been given. Some said his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. So they were quite critical of Paul. He writes a powerful letter, but his presence, they were saying, in essence, doesn't really back it up. He's not an authoritative figure. He doesn't appear to have authority. He doesn't speak like one in authority. So let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. He was essentially saying they have misconstrued the situation. They have misread what I am and the authority that I hold, and they will see when I am present among you. He goes on to say in verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. So Paul said, I'm operating within the framework that God has ordained for me, that God has established. I'm here, he's saying, or I'm addressing you because that's what God has charged me to do, and this is where God has charged me to be. It says, we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors. Paul wasn't taking credit for what others had done and had been able to accomplish. He goes on to say, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Paul was unloading some very powerful points in that section of that letter. He was taking to task those who apparently had elevated themselves to positions of authority. And while Paul was absent from the group, they were denigrating what he was about. They said, yeah, he writes a powerful letter, but when you see him in person, when you hear him speak, he's really not that impressive. And they were essentially judging what Paul did on the basis of his appearance, of the outward appearance. Paul was telling the brethren in Corinth that they would find out that the power that he projected in his letters, when he finally made his way to them, they would see that that authority and that power was expressed by him in person as well, and that he would deal with issues that had to be dealt with. As he said in verse 6, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul said, we will deal with matters as they occur, but don't make the mistake of assuming that because I am not, and I'm reading perhaps a little too much in this, I am not as powerful appearing. I am not as impressive in the flesh as you might imagine. Don't let that cause you to mistake the authority that I've been given. And Paul was making the point that his authority wasn't from himself. Paul had not elevated himself to that position. Paul had been placed in that position. He had been commissioned to do what he was doing, to administer and to minister to these people by the authority of God. And he was saying some of these others had essentially taken it upon themselves to step into leadership roles. And they were the ones who were comparing Paul's physical appearance, Paul's demeanor, with their own. Some of the commentaries you will read talk about the fact that these men were evaluating what they had done and evaluating their positions on their physical attributes. Some were apparently accomplished speakers, and they felt that they could simply win this argument on the basis of words. And Paul was saying that's a fallacious reasoning, that what mattered in accomplishing the ministry that he had been given was carrying out the commission that God had entrusted in Paul and those that worked with him. Because apparently the criticism extended not just to Paul, but to all of those who traveled with him at various times. So Paul was addressing that matter. But I find it interesting that one of the things that he told the brethren in Corinth was that his critics were using false standards to evaluate themselves. As he said, they compare themselves among themselves. And Paul was implying in his statement that they were doing that rather than comparing themselves against the standards of God. They looked at their human abilities, their human talents, their human wisdom, if you will, and they compared themselves among themselves. They had established their own standard for what was commendable. And Paul was saying, that's the wrong standard to use. The standard you need to use is how do you measure up, not compared to someone else, how do you measure up compared to what Christ's word tells you you ought to do? Because ultimately, and we'll see as we get a little further into the message, it's a matter of where your commendation comes from that's important. But Paul was telling the brethren in Corinth, as I said, that his critics had used false standards to evaluate themselves. They compared themselves among themselves rather than God's standard. In verse 7, Paul said, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance?" And that's a mistake that has been made a lot down through the course of time. And there have been some very famous instances. Probably the most recognizable occurrence in terms of what the Bible has to say was when Saul was going to be replaced as the king over Israel. After Saul had disqualified himself, and God told Samuel, Saul will no longer continue. There, the dynasty of Saul ended with him. It will carry on no further. And you remember when Samuel was sent to Jesse's house, and he was told, have the sons of Jesse brought before you, and I will show you who I've chosen to be the next king. I will show you. I, God, will show you who the next king of Israel will be. And as soon as the eldest son of Jesse walked in, Samuel thought to himself, this has got to be the man. You know, apparently David's oldest brother was a pretty impressive individual. He looked like a leader. He looked like a king. And apparently all of the other brothers, to some degree, looked like leaders and looked like kings to Samuel, to those around them. But they didn't look like leaders, and they didn't look like kings, or at least the leaders or the kings that God wanted installed. It wasn't until Samuel asked Jesse, do you have any more sons? Because none of these, you know, God has indicated none of these to be the replacement. And Jesse said, well, my youngest son is in the field with the sheep. And so they sent for him. They sent for David, a very young man. And almost an afterthought in the minds of even his family, it appeared. And yet when David appeared, God said, this is the one. And remember what God told him. God said, you are using the wrong standard to evaluate what I want in a king. You judge on outward appearance, but I judge what's in the heart. I judge what's in the mind. Those are the standards that Paul was saying those individuals that were criticizing him and that were denigrating his work, they were using the standards that Jesse and even Samuel at the beginning of this interview for the replacement for Saul, that they used that same standard. They were judging on outward appearance. Who looked like a king? Who looked like a leader? Who looked like a man who could take charge and accomplish the role? David apparently didn't look that way. And Paul apparently didn't look that way. Paul apparently was not someone you would see and think, wow, there's a dynamic individual. And yet Paul was, from the fact that he has so much, such a large portion of the New Testament attributed to his authorship, Paul was obviously a man who was dedicated to serving God. He understood what God would have him do, and he understood how God wanted him to do it. And God judged the content of his heart and his mind and his character, and said, this is the man. This Paul is the individual that I have sent out. Paul is the apostle that I'm sending out to deliver my message to the world at large. A unique opportunity, a unique responsibility. And I dare say, from what you can read, Paul would not have been the one that probably any of us would have looked at and said, oh yeah, that's the one. But God did. That's who God wanted in that role. As I said, we've long looked at this section of Paul, this particularly Paul's statements about comparing yourselves among yourselves. He was addressing his critics. But the principle carries over because we are all human beings. We all have a tendency, if we aren't careful, to use the wrong standards to evaluate situations and circumstances and ourselves. And I want to focus on that particularly as we draw closer to the Passover. And we'll hear messages about examining ourselves. And that's the point I want to make today. Let's not make the mistake of comparing ourselves among ourselves and thinking, well, you know, if I compare myself to this person or to this person or to this person, I'm taller than they are. I'm older than most of them. We don't use those human criteria to evaluate. We examine ourselves, not compared to someone else, but compared to the standards that God establishes for us. Are we producing fruit? Do we have love? Do we have gentleness? Do we have meekness? Do we have long-suffering? Do we have faith? It's those things that we evaluate or that we use to evaluate ourselves as we draw close to the Passover. So while the intent doesn't seem to be directly focused on members, rather they were addressed towards his critics, I know the principle still applies. And that principle, in summary, is it is foolish. It is foolish for us to measure ourselves against one another, because we can only judge on the basis of what we see. We don't know what's in the heart of another person. We don't know what's in the mind of another person. And I've contended for a long time that oftentimes we don't know what's in our own hearts. It's difficult enough to evaluate ourselves, what drives us, what motivates us, what causes us to do certain things and not to do certain things. It's difficult to evaluate me. It's impossible for me to evaluate you. And we need to keep that in mind as we engage in the process of self-examination leading up to the Passover. What I'd like to do is look at a couple of pitfalls of comparing ourselves among ourselves. And they're very obvious. I'm not breaking any new ground here. This is just to serve as a reminder to us all. There are pitfalls to comparing ourselves among ourselves. One of the first and the most obvious is that seeing the faults of another person can blind us to our own. It's not unusual for human beings to say, I can't believe what you just did. You did this, you went there, you said that. And yet, when we do the same things ourselves, we either don't recognize it, or we are a lot more tolerant. I've said before, we oftentimes say, hey, give me a break, I'm just a human being. But do we always give that break to someone else? We should. But that's one of the pitfalls, that seeing someone else's faults, someone else's problems, can blind us to our own. Because rather than being focused inwardly, we're focusing outwardly. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Again, very familiar territory. Nothing new, but just I think a very timely reminder to us all. Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. We're going to read verses 9 through 14. Jesus Christ is giving a parable to teach those who were listening to him certain fundamental and important principles that they needed to learn and that they needed to incorporate into their lives and remember. Luke 18:9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And that's an interesting way that they phrased that. And maybe I'm reading too much into it, but I notice it doesn't say he stood and prayed thus with God. It said he stood and prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I'm not even as bad as he is. I've got a lot more going on for me than he has for him. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Christ's conclusion of the matter, of the parable, was, I tell you, this man went down to his house, this tax collector went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee was using a false standard to make this evaluation. He was giving himself a lot of credit for the things that he did, for physical fulfillment of certain principles. Was he wrong to fast? Absolutely not. It's a great thing. Was he wrong to give tithes of all he possesses? No. Generosity is obviously a godly trait. But it's the motivation behind it. It's what's going on in the heart and in the mind that drove those actions and his evaluation of them. And most importantly, he was judging the spiritual condition of this other individual on the basis of what? What did he have to use to evaluate this other man? Apparently, he knew his profession, and he disdained it. But he looked at this person. He said, what I see doesn't impress me. Ergo, he can't be an impressive person. He can't be as qualified as I am because he doesn't look as qualified as I do. He was using fallacious reasoning. He was using the wrong standards to evaluate himself and this other individual. And he came out looking pretty good, at least in his own mind. But God's commendation was to this other individual who acknowledged the fact that he fell short of obeying God the way he ought to. He said, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. There was no plea for mercy from the Pharisee, because in his mind, he had it all wrapped up. He had it all together. And he didn't need mercy. Why? I'm already doing it all. A mistaken evaluation of himself. Turn to Proverbs chapter 27. We're going to look at a couple of Proverbs that have a bearing on this point. Proverbs 27, verse 2, a very succinct and a very focused piece of advice for all of us. Proverbs 27, verse 2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Don't be so ready to exalt your own perfection, your own accomplishments. Let someone else do it. Hopefully, that would be God. Because it really doesn't matter how impressive we are to other people. It's important how God views us. While we're here in Proverbs, turn back just a page or two to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's glory is not glory. In the expanded Bible, verse 27 is rendered, it is not good to eat too much honey, nor does it bring you honor to brag about yourself. I fast twice a week. I pay tithe of all I possess. I've got things pretty well in hand. It's not a good thing. A second pitfall is sort of the opposite of the first one, and that is that seeing someone else's accomplishments eclipse our own can cause resentment and jealousy. You know, we're caught up in evaluating ourselves, and we see someone else and we think, well, I can do that, but they did it a lot better. Why is that? What's going on here? And we can become envious, we can become jealous, we can resent that individual, not knowing, as I said, what's in their heart, what's in their minds, why they're able to do what they can do. And we can use a wrong standard to evaluate the situation. Turn back to Numbers chapter 16. I think this is a good example of this point. Numbers 16. Number 16, we're just going to read the first four verses. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Apparently, Kohath had certain responsibilities in the tabernacle, but I assume apparently he wanted greater responsibility. He resented the fact that Moses and Aaron had such prominent positions within the tribe of Israel. And they resented that. And they said, who are you to exalt yourselves this way? We're not going to turn back there for the sake of time, but go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 19. And read about when God was going to give the law at Mount Sinai. And he came down in a cloud, and there was thunder and lightning, and the ground was shaking. And it was an impressive situation that they found themselves in. Remember what the children of Israel said? Moses, you go up and talk to God. You go up and hear what he has to say, and then you come back and tell us what God wants us to do, because we're afraid. You do it. They had no problem with the fact that Moses was singled out in that situation. You do it. It's your responsibility. And secondarily, I think that was a pretty clear indication when they, if they remembered back to those occasions, when it was Moses that went up on the mountain. It was Moses that spent the 40 days with God. It was Moses who had received the laws written by God. It was Moses who came down and delivered the law. Obviously, it wasn't Moses who had exalted himself. They were told to keep the people away from the mountain, lest they die, and the animals. I don't think Moses in that situation would have said, you know what? I'm going to give it a shot. What can I lose? Moses was exalted by God. Moses was chosen by God to fulfill the role that he filled, as was Aaron. Korah had been given responsibilities, but he wasn't satisfied with them. He wanted more, and he resented what Moses and Aaron represented among the children of Israel. The other element, the other pitfall to comparing ourselves among ourselves is that too much comparing of ourselves amongst ourselves can lead to discouragement, if not to resentment. Because we look at someone else and we think they are more spiritually mature. They've got a better grasp, a better understanding of what God wants done. Who am I? And we have no idea where that person began the journey. We have no idea what that individual has had to overcome. We have no idea what skill sets they may have brought to bear. And that leads into the fourth point. We all come to this calling with different backgrounds, different life experiences, different strengths, different weaknesses. And we ought to trust God to use those according to His will, the way He wants it done. And again, we have to keep in mind that we have all begun this journey at different points in life. And the skill sets. Some people are just naturally more outgoing. So they can befriend people, and someone else who is somewhat introverted, that's a challenge for them to get out and do things like that. Some people are naturally hospitable. Some people are naturally generous. And some of us have to work on that. Some of us have to learn to be more friendly, more generous, more giving, more caring, more compassionate. And others, it's easier for them. And yet God has chosen each one of us, knowing what baggage we have to drag along with us. God knows what we are. And the implicit message is, if you follow me, if you obey me, if you listen to me, if you try to put into practice what you're learning, I will work with you. I will help you. I will enable you to overcome your flaws and your faults. Finally, the last two verses of chapter 10 of Corinthians. Let's go back there real quickly. The last two verses hold two powerful reminders that we would do well to remember. In verse 17, it says, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." What does that mean? Well, again, according to some of the online resources that you can use, it's talking about we glory, we give God the glory. We acknowledge God and glorify Him in what we do. Hold your place here, but turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9, because it gives us, there's a very powerful message in what Jeremiah writes. Jeremiah chapter 9. In verse 23, Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. How do we glory in God? We don't look at ourselves and say, wow, look what I have done. We look at ourselves and we say, wow, look what God has done through me. Look what God is doing through me. Look how I have changed in this respect. And it goes into this process of self-evaluation. We need to try to be as objective and as honest as possible in evaluating ourselves. And when we've done wrong, we need to acknowledge the wrong and repent. And when we've done right, when we see improvement, we don't need to tell somebody else. We need to thank God that we're not like we used to be in this respect, that we're a little better than we were a year ago or 5 years ago or whenever we began this process. So that's the one thing. Glory in the fact that we understand God, or we are coming to understand God, and we know Him, and we know that He is exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth and in us. And we have a future to look forward to when that becomes extant over the whole world. And finally, in 2 Corinthians 10:18. And this is, if we keep nothing else in mind, let's remember this. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. It doesn't matter in the long run how impressed other people are with us. It doesn't matter in the long run what someone else thinks of us. It does matter. It is absolutely crucial and essential what God thinks of us, how God sees us. And if we receive His commendation, then we have reason to rejoice. It is the commendation and approval from God that we should seek. One final scripture. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, verse 29 says, but he who is a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. It's God's commendation that we seek. It's God's approval. It's God's acceptance. Not man's. Not even our own. It's what God thinks of us, how God sees us. So, brethren, rather than compare ourselves with one another, we should use the gifts that we have been given, the gifts that hopefully God is helping us to cultivate and grow in our lives, to help and encourage each other. And when we evaluate ourselves and we recognize a deficiency, perhaps by using this iron sharpening iron, I'm not as loving as I should be, then I need to be around someone who is loving. And maybe some of that will rub off. We use that iron sharpening iron principle so that God can help us develop more of those fruits that we lack in our lives.